the coach, Dave Dobbenmeyer.
A little bit of a dry cough here. Maybe it's because my wife made me get my fat butt out and go for about a 3-mile walk yesterday. Demon, he crammed me. She crazy. She wants to keep me alive. I can't figure it out. So she made me go for a long walk yesterday, and it was good. What a man. We had the most amazing after show yesterday. I got off the show. If you're watching this show live right now, whether you're Coach Dave live or YouTube, wherever you're watching this show runs from 7 in the morning till 8 in the morning. And then afterwards, these people won't go to work. And they just stay in here and they talk. And yesterday, I hung around. I got off this at 9:40. Listen to me. Most of you are catching an hour of this show. We were on for another, are you hearing me? We went from 7 to 8 on the show, and then from 8 until about 9:40, fellowshipping. And there's really no better word to say it than that. And there's so many of the people that are in this queue that some of you guys are getting closer to me than my lifelong friends and my family, my relatives. And I saw even more yesterday, again, why the word says we're for to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And I found out is with the more that we were in here yesterday, Chad Estes said, Coach, told me a couple years ago, Coach, he said, this is a Lonely Hearts Club. It's a Lonely Hearts Club band. And I said, you know, it really is. Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club. And it's what the church is supposed to fulfill, this role of fellowship. But the truth is, the church doesn't. It really doesn't. So the church tries to break up in what they call small life groups, small groups, whatever it is. And I understand, but it's just not the same, you know, just not the same. And so I just want to acknowledge this morning as we get up and rolling here, man, I was really impacted by yesterday. There's some folks in this queue. There's some people who are watching this show, by the way, who are probably very, very untrusting. I don't blame you. You tell somebody even one little secret, the next thing you know, it's all throughout the church. You don't have to say amen. I know that, right? And so we learned to put on those happy faces and go to church and act like everything's all well with us. And there's really nobody we can reach out to. And I was thinking about yesterday as we were watching the show, Reb, guess some of you guys probably don't even know who Reb is, but Rebecca is her real name. She goes by Reb. She lives down in South Carolina. Reb was listening to the show yesterday and had a wreck. This is in the after, I think it was in the after show. Can't remember. Yeah. And she was listening to the after show and she wrecked. She had a wreck, a car wreck. And immediately calls my wife. And I thought, golly, Reb calls me? I mean, who you call? It kind of shows where we are, you know. Reb's okay, by the way. We spoke to her yesterday. Her truck's messed up. Had an issue there with her truck, but really, most of you, when you really get an issue, who really do you turn to? That's why your individual huddles are so important, are going to become even more and more important. People that you know, hey, some of you right now, I could look at all the names here. There's 76 of us, a little bit behind the kind of curve this one, but if one of you 76 have a problem, who do you turn to? Who helps you? Do we go together as a true body and try to exhort and encourage and hold one another up? Do you find that in your local church? I think probably in your local church. It's been my experience, especially if you have a financial need, you go to your local church and they look at you with their eyes are crossed. Think, what? Hey, dude, you give money to us. We don't give money to you. You come in here, you tie that money so we can get smoke machines and paved parking lots and padded pews. We're not here to give money to you. Call the government. Go down and see the government, will you? You know, there's a real intimacy that takes place in giving. That's why the Bible says it's better to give than to receive. I need Fred on here. Hey, Pastor Fred, I need Fred, because I think somewhere that's a law. It's better to give than it is to receive. We still haven't figured that one out, right? Still haven't. And there's nothing that is more Christ-like, I think, than to bear one another's burdens. Nothing more Christ-like. And if we don't have to give money, you don't have to give money into a big pot in the church in order for that to happen. We just say, hey, you know what? I just saw Myra. Myra's having trouble with her rent. Maybe not. Sorry, Myra. I just see your face there. Hey, Myra's having trouble with her rent. Should we really tell Myra, hey Myra, go down, fill out the paperwork down at Health and Human Services. That will help you. Or should all of us kick in 10 bucks and help Myra with her rent? See, that's the way it's supposed to work. And one of the things that the church did, the reason the church has lost so much of effectiveness, in my opinion, is because they've taken away from people the ability to actually build into one another's lives. You give your money to the church. So you go to the church because you have a need. Then you have to go meet with the pastor. And maybe if you're lucky, he'll give you a $150 check. But there's nothing like the absolute bond that happens to somebody when I get a phone call, using this as an example now. I get a phone call from, I'm picking a name. I'm just looking here. I get a phone call from Silver. And Silver says, man, Coach, you ain't going to believe what happened, man. Like, phew. Transmission just went out, and that happened everywhere. Just our refrigerator just went out. Man, there's no better relationship builder than to say, hey, Joe, I'll send you a check for that, man. I'll send you. I think we need to be more cognizant of that and also understand that we only do that because we trust one another. I don't really know Rochelle. I don't really know her. But if Rochelle told me she had a financial need, I wouldn't think twice about sending her some money. That's the way the body of Christ is supposed to operate, right? That's the way it's supposed. Because if I sent Rochelle a $150 check, the onus is on her. It's not on me. I gave out of a giving heart. I gave out of a caring heart. If she takes it and she goes out and spends it on cigarettes, that's between Rochelle and the Lord. It's not between me and the Lord anymore, right? You understand? Now, I would say, hey, Rochelle, fool me once, fool me twice. I ain't buying any more of your cigarettes. I got that one. But the whole idea of a family, of a community, is to bear one another's burdens. And I,
hey, Coach.
Just a second. And I noticed yesterday, man, there are a lot of burdens, man. There are a lot of burdens. I don't know. I don't know how to help one another, but I think it's important that we understand that, boy, those burdens are out there. And I'm not necessarily talking finances. Finances is always a part of it. But there's a lot of burdens, man. Relationship burdens and family burdens and job burdens. There's a lot of it, man. A lot of it. Yeah, was that Larry? Tried to come in. I'm sorry.
It was me, Coach, man. It's just, I mean, you came right in on a testimony. I was going to give you a call. I am on my way to going to be heading out to Texas this morning. Told you exactly what I'm going to do.
Uh-huh.
Plumbing. The people's house that you stayed at, their house, all their lines ruptured. Mm. I'm going out there to spend the weekend, redo their plumbing.
Wow, Dale. Yes, sir. That's what it's all. See, that this all ties in yesterday with what we're talking about. Vanity, vanity, all's vanity, right? And we're not talking about enabling people. But see, the problem we've run into America, because the church has become irrelevant, because the church has taken every one of these issues and they've thrown it over on the government. Government welfare and government unemployment. And the government's always taking care of everything. And I don't care who you are. When somebody takes care of you, there is an obligation. Did your dad ever say to you, boy, as long as you're putting your head, you're living under my roof, right? But when you're taking a government check, they're going to be saying, well, as long as you're living under my roof, the church is supposed to be independent from the government. Christians are supposed to be independent from the church. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens individually. And I bet if I could go down there and open up the mic, you could all tell stories of people that you've helped anonymously. We've done that. I mean, I remember, I'm not going to steal anybody's blessing, but I remember when we were in D.C., I know people had had hardships and getting their expenses to get there, to get to D.C., and they sacrificed them. And I would have people come up sometimes and they'd hand me $40 or they'd hand me $80 in cash. And, you know, I think, Lord, what'd I do with this? Why would they give this to me? And then 5 minutes later, I'd be walking down to somebody and I'd get word, you know, so-and-so, they don't even have the money to be here. I don't know how they got there. And the Lord would prompt me and say, well, go give them that $80. I'd walk over and hand that money to that $80 and then see that sense of relief come up. You know what I'm talking about, right? The sense of relief come over their face. And what would they say? Oh, the Lord always provides. No, the Lord didn't provide. Joe gave me the money. Joe gave it to me and I gave it to you. Yeah, the Lord provided, but Joe's the one that made it happen, okay?
Yeah, hey, Coach.
If we went back and checked Joe, somebody probably gave it to Joe. We gotta stop cutting off that flow of blessings into others' lives. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, let's take it one step beyond the actual physical helping each other. And you're absolutely spot on exactly what you said. That's our responsibility to love each other. That's how you demonstrate the love. But the thing is we need to trust each other to the point of who our brothers and sisters are. Because let me tell you, each of us individually do not have time to vet everyone we meet all across the country.
That's right.
We have to have some brothers and sisters in Christ that we trust their ability to hear the Spirit, their ability to know who their true brothers and sisters are. And then when they introduce someone to you as our brother of Christ or our sister in Christ, we need to trust that because that's how we grow in numbers and in strength. If we're depending on ourselves to vet everybody and, well, I'm going to decide whether they're a Christian or not, we're retarding our potential.
Well said, Larry. Well said. I got to flip over. I see anybody's got their hands up. I'm on the wrong panel here. Bear with me a second. There it is. Chad, come on in. You got your hand up, everybody, if you wanted to.
Yeah, I was just going to one of the things is when you're talking about the fellowship and contacting one another, we receive or send out a phone call, text, or an email to every day to somebody in the brigade. We receive or send something to some contact every day, lift up support or whatever it is, whatever it is. There's always within the thing, I have contact with every day it's with somebody. And so it's so important to have that little lifeline, if you will, you can throw out there and you just said, hey man, I'm just, got a question. Hey man, I lost my job. Hey man, you know, we're here. Hey, blah, blah, blah. And it's great to, I don't know how many places we just never have this. They just don't have that type of fellowship. That's what's so valuable. It's so valuable.
It is. And that's why, again, I was really 2.5 hours, folks, we were here till 9:40 yesterday. The show ended at 8:00. And we went on for another hour and 40 minutes with people sharing stories, sharing burdens, sharing whatever. And finally at 9:40, I said, I can't stay down here anymore. I got to go. And then I got a couple more phone calls when I got upstairs. Right. So, man, if we can't rely on one another in the body of Christ, that's what's happened. I'm going to read something here in a minute. That's the rotten fruit.
Well, Dave, also want to say, too, when we talk about trust, there's different levels and degrees of trust.
Yes.
So not everything there like that. And also, we must be trustworthy.
Amen.
Okay, not because somebody calls and tells me something that I go, right, hey, guess what I heard. Some people just can't handle it. They can't handle knowing things.
That's right. That's right.
They just can't. So, no, we have to be wise and use the sermon on some of it.
We got to be wise. Hey, but listen, we got a busy weekend, man. I'm excited about it. I don't know if Spencer, I didn't give you much notice to get it up there. Mike Blake, how you feeling today? Mike goes to the doctor tomorrow. I saw his face in there. You doing okay, Mike? Maybe I had to walk away from something there. But we're having our Ohio huddle, Central Ohio huddle, and Mike Blake's on Saturday at. Is it up here for me, Spence? Thank you, man. Yeah, it started at 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock on Saturday at Mike Blake's house. Randy's having one at his place. There's the GOE Therefore conference is coming up. We got a lot of great stuff. Listen, another thing, make a note of it. Happy anniversary, Serge. 43 years today, Serge's anniversary. I checked out and saw that on Facebook or something. Serge, God bless you, man. By the way, Serge, I saw that picture on Facebook. I couldn't even believe that was you. Goodness gracious. What was I saying? Oh, Russ Dizdar, we had a change. Okay, April 24. Mark that one down. April 24. We had an issue with a location, a venue, and we were able to work that out. Hopefully, April 24th, 25th. That's when we're going to be doing that. I'll get you more information on that. Ray LeBlanc, he's doing a Zoom meeting, a Wisconsin Zoom meeting. It's Ray, I should know better off the top of my head when it is, but he's taking the initiative to do it. And Coach Norm, my buddy Coach Norm says, Coach, I don't know how to do Zoom meetings, but I'll do a Zoom meeting. I'll do a Zoom meeting in Central Ohio. So if you're out there and you're willing to do that, or a huddle or whatever we want to call one of these electronic things like we're doing right now, say, I want to do one. You got to let us know. We'll walk you through the process and we'll get you up and running. Okay. Because that's exactly what we're talking about here. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together and bearing one another's burdens, yada, 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 yada. So Ray, are you in here, Ray? Or are you asleep? Even though it's early to get up there today.
Hey, no, I'm right here. Yeah.
Okay, Ray, what you got on going on, and what do people do, bud?
Well, you had talked about it, you and Gary, last week, and I was recalling the emergency meeting you put together on a Sunday night there during the election fraud, and that just kind of inspired and prompted me to carry through with it, and I found out there's a lot of interest. Now, you know, it's not as good as meeting together, but under these conditions, to have that link, it's an extra link in a chain that's drawing us together like a three-fold bind. So there's a lot of interest in it, and we'll see how it goes Sunday night, 7 o'clock Central.
All right, just doing it, just sitting in this house and getting a group of people together and fellowship and getting to know each other, and we need to. That's what the local church is supposed to do. But if we're to be honest with one another, most of us are having a very difficult time finding that in a local church. Thank God some of you have. Thank God some of you have. But I believe most people in here probably aren't having a real great relationship in regards to a local church, right? Whatever else. Happy there, LeBlanc, Norm. Again, Norm's going to get one gone here in Central Ohio. Hey, Mel, I want you to get ready. Liberty Mel, I'm gonna have you talk a little bit about politics there in a minute without notice. And Clay, I may throw a bone your way here as well too. But I wanna get down into. I wanna start right here today. With go ahead, Ohio Brett, you got your hand up, right, brother? I see it. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Hey, I just want to say first of all, thank you everyone, and thank you, Coach, for yesterday. I'm getting ready to do our strong safety blitz in 21 days, but live in person is critical. But the Zoom meets, the local level, isn't that something that we can do in Ohio in those counties? As an example, can't Coach Dave have a list of these are the good churches in these counties? Unfortunately, there may be only one church in that county, but we can guide people if they want to Zoom meet. The steps are there for us. I had so many people call me yesterday through Facebook, and they're just, I'm alone. I'm alone. I'm alone. I said, no, you're not. Step number one, go to CoachDaveLive.com every freaking weekday, Monday through Friday. That's step number one. You're not alone. So we're getting there, Coach.
Yeah, plug them in. We got to plug them in, right, Brett? I couldn't agree with you more. Hey, folks, listen, I also think this is, for those of you who are in a good local church, and praise God if you are, this is also a great way, how do I say this, to infiltrate with truth. Because the truth is, most of you, if you're sitting in a local church and you love your pastor and he's doing a good job and yada, 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 and you've been there for 20 years, that's all well and good. But the truth of it is, he will only be able to deliver to you what he knows. That's all he's going to be able to do. And I continue to be amazed at the number of Christians that I run into that I mentioned that I say, you know, there's a aborted baby tissue in those vaccinations. And they look at me and say, what? Now I'm thinking, just me, how could you possibly be going to church and not have heard that? How's that even possible? But it is possible, isn't it? It is possible. No, that's and because we get stuck in a rut into our pastor's sermon series. Today we're continuing our series today in Ephesians. And it goes on and on and on and on like that. And it's a good study in Ephesians, but it ain't got anything to do with what you're dealing with and what's going on, right? And so by infiltration, I hate to use that word, it's what the enemy has done to us. We sneak a little bit of truth in. That folks, We got to go after the saved people. We got to quit. Listen, I'm sorry. I'm almost not after the lost anymore. I'm after the saved. I'm trying to get the saved on board, let alone the lost. The lost are lost because nobody's telling them the truth. And the saved are lost because nobody's telling them the truth. And that's what we try to do here. And this continues to grow, and it's all good. It's all good. So here's the lesson.
Can I say something real quick along this line?
Yes.
Those who think that they're alone, well, if you get an email from somebody like us, we're leading the North Georgia area huddle. If you get an email, we can't know if you're interested if you're not going to respond.
Yes.
And we are open to the Zoom meetings, but when we don't hear from people, when we don't get a response back, then we can't know. And so we may cancel the huddle because we don't get a response. So it's on their part as well, not just the leadership's part.
Right. I'm with you, Naomi. See, there's something inside of us that is very, very hesitant from a comfort zone standpoint, very hesitant to step forward and get involved. It's very rare for somebody to lead, but it's also pretty rare for somebody to follow. And so we have to, you know, we got to figure out a way to be able to do this. Some of you going to have to step out of your comfort zone. I wanted to throw this out. I want you to think about this because I got some people mad the other day because I spoke against St. Rush Limbaugh. You've all heard him, haven't you? St. Rush. And for most of my life, I listened to Rush. I listened to him. And he was the world's greatest play-by-play guy in regards to conservatism and what's going on in Republicans good, Democrats bad. He's the world's best. I learned so much from listening to Rush Limbaugh. But I can't remember where it was. I was somewhere. I said, you know what? Rush really, really dropped the ball, though. Rush really, really dropped the ball. Because Rush Limbaugh, God bless him, he promoted a gospel of conservatism. It was conservatism. That's what he talked about. And he was probably the world's greatest conservative analyst the world has ever seen. But Rush Limbaugh failed to do what I think was extremely important. And he could have done it in a very, very simple way. Rush Limbaugh could have continually connected conservatism to Christianity. And he didn't do that. He would just have to every once in a while and say, you know, everything we're talking about here in Christianity isn't something I came up with. It's found in the scriptures. Thou shalt not steal. And all of the branches of stealing that we see, our government's taking money from people and giving it to them, and thou shalt not covet. He could have constantly said, understand that this thing we call conservatism has a Christian basis to it. And as a result, he built upon sinking sand. Conservatism is sinking sand. I'm not criticizing Rush, okay? Please. But he's Sean Hannity. It's sinking sand. Why can't they just say, hey, boys and girls, you know, if you dig down deep enough at the bottom of this conservatism thing, you're going to find Jesus. You're going to find Christianity at the bottom of this thing. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to follow Jesus. But the organic law is Jesus. That is the organic law. And see, I don't know if Rush ever did that. And as a result, people fell into all forms of conservatism and what conservatism is and missed the Christ at the center of it. Now, we hear that Rush found the Lord in his last days, and I pray to God that he did. But how many people today do you hear identify as Christian? Liberty Mel and I were having a conversation yesterday as I went for a walk. I told my wife I'd go for a walk with her, and then I spoke to Mel the whole time I was walking. But I was trying to make this point that we have allowed, like we go back to the old Tea Party. The old Tea Party, when I got involved with the Tea Party, the old people in the Tea Party, they were worried about Social Security and taxes. And so that's how the Tea Party formed there. And then other people came in, they called them libertarians. And the libertarians came in, and the libertarians were after liberty. But I would often hear from those in the Tea Party, the libertarians in the Tea Party, hey, please, coach, don't bring that Jesus stuff in here. There are a lot of people that don't agree with it. And I said, what are you talking about? libertarianism is Christianity. What do you mean? What do you mean? And so one of the conversations I was having with Mel yesterday, stay with me, it's going to be worth it, okay? One of the conversations I was having with Mel yesterday is, how do we move all of these groups? You guys know of all these patriot groups and all, they're all standing on sinking sand if at the center of it is not Christianity. If Christianity is not at the center of libertarianism, it is fake salt. It will not stand. And so I said to Mel, because she's had some experience in working in executive committees on the Republican Party, how do we bridge this gap? If we talk about, if I opened up right now, said, hey, do you guys know any patriot groups out there? Oh, here's 100 of them. There'd be 100 patriot groups. But very few of them want to put Christ at the center of the patriot group and say, we are patriots because of our Christian heritage, our Christian foundation. It meant something. Our Christian foundation is the rock that we built upon, and it's expanded and yada, yada, yada. And now we're just climbing up trunks of the tree or limbs of the tree. Nobody's at the root of it anymore. We got a branch going off here and a branch going off here and a branch going off here, a branch going. And Rush did that to us, folks. He did that to us. Rush said, oh, come on in. We're all part of the same tree. We're all part of the same tree. Bring your branches and bring your leaves and come on in. We're all part of the same tree. But he forgot about the trunk and he forgot about the roots. And he didn't tell people, hey, the root of conservatism is Christianity, boys and girls. It's Christianity. So as we begin to rebuild or do whatever it is we're trying to do here, Mel, I see you're driving. I don't know if you can talk as you drive. Explain to some of these folks, Mel, the whole idea of the central committee and how entrenched all those guys are and how hard it is to get in there and renovate it, and just as hard to try to get Christian groups, patriot groups, Tea Party groups to work together. Can you help us on that, Mel?
I don't know. I'll do my best. You know, It's a big nut to crack, and I don't think that one idea is going to be the answer to everything. But my experience on the Central Committee is that, you know, I went door to door and knocked and, you know, won enough votes to beat an incumbent person who was on the Executive Committee, which was unheard of. Like, I think that people don't usually really work to get those positions. But then you go to the first meeting, and they pass bylaws, they re-elect the same executive committee that was there before, and basically it just shuts out the, you know, the people on the central committee. So the central committee positions, you know, one represents every precinct, and really that should be the most important job, because that's the lowest level. You know, if you have a ladder, it's the lowest rung on the political ladder. It's the political position that's closest to the people. And you know, the Central Committee and the Republican Party in our county, they don't really care to work at that level. They just want your vote. So
they're in power and they want to stay in power. They want status quo, don't they?
Yeah, for sure. They don't want anything to change. And the people that are on the Central Committee, for different reasons, you know, they're paying their dues so that maybe at some time they can kiss the ring and be tapped and say, hey, we'll support you in your run for whatever position. But I mean, I think, Dave, you and I have talked about before, it's a little bit like a football game. You know, as a football coach, you know, the analogy of, you know, why would you want to go play at a football field if you know, the rules don't apply the same to both teams, that the referees are, you know, bought off. And, you know, it's just like, who would even want to play there? So anyway, I was glad. I think God put me there just to understand how that works. I mean, but then it's not the answer to everything, but my effort is to build something, you know, separate from the Republican Party, not a third party necessarily. But if you get people together, you know, working at the precinct level, attending meetings, you know, learning how self-government works, and then you start identifying people in the different precincts, you know, eventually you could have a majority of people represented in your own group in the 99 precincts that are in Fairfield County. And then, you know, you can do a lot of things. You could take over the party if you wanted to, or you could just, you know, be successful at self-government at the precinct level. It's just something that we'd have to work on. But
yes, you know, we have to begin that long march through the institutions that the left did, folks. We have to begin to do it. And all politics is local. And I'm going to let Mel come in another time because she's got a real plan. She's had some experience at it of what we need to do. And listen. Your church is just political. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Said, boy, coach, you hit it there. Oh, yeah, the church is just as political. The guy with the big paycheck, he gets to make all the decisions in your church. Yes or no? So, see, it's just the nature of man. And we have to be smart enough to understand how the games play and try to play it more effectively. Come on in, Roger.
Oh, I was just going to say on the executive committee thing, let's take Franklin County, Ohio. Has a population of 3 or 4 million people. The executive committee of Franklin County is comprised of probably 100 people. Those 100 people then are broken down to an executive committee, just as she said, of probably 15. They decide who's running in the Republican primary, period. They decide who the candidate is. So many people don't understand this, but actually the most powerful positions are those that sit on the central committee if they organize properly. She is correct. There's still a deep state. There's still the guard that's been there forever. However, you get, and the studies show that the candidate that is normally endorsed by the party, which comes out of the central committee, is usually the candidate that will win. There are exceptions, but the vast majority of endorsed candidates from a central committee in that county will go on to win the Republican primary and be the Republican candidate.
So it's a long march, Roger. It's a long process to reclaim those things. And by the way, same thing in your church. You start going into the church and you start talking about things that the elders or the pastor isn't real happy about, you're going to get the left foot of fellowship. You know what I'm talking about, right? So the idea of truth, if there's no truth, if you're not free to discuss truth and ask questions in your church, for God's sakes, how do we think we're going to be able to influence people outside of the church? So first and foremost, that's where we have to set our sights, as I said, to try to awaken and enlighten other brothers and sisters in Christ. MBH Digital, come on in. I got to remember that. That's Mel.
Me.
That's you,
that's
Mel.
Me.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Mel.
So, yeah, you know, the Tea Party 10 years ago decided to try to get into the central committees and build majorities. But even the people that have been most successful have only been able to get up to about 30% in 10 years. So I just kind of feel like, you know, working within the corrupt, you know, kind of trying to win in that corrupt game, it's impossible. There's barriers to entry. Amen. So that's why I just feel like the best solution would be to work outside the system. You know, Coach, you were talking about, you know, first we have to reach out to the Christians, you know. And I think in politics, we have to, you know, reach out to the Republicans because, you know, they're not all on the same page. And I think probably by design. But anyway, I just wanted to add that to the discussion.
Yeah, Mel, it's the same thing, right? Hey, folks, Jesus Christ is not at the foundation of the Republican Party. Come on. You know, listen, the Bible says that an evil tree cannot give good fruit. The Republican Party is an evil tree, and it cannot, not that it doesn't want to, it cannot bear good fruit. And so what ends up happening, I'm going somewhere, stay with me. I'm going to get spiritual on you here in a second. What ends up happening is I get emails every day. Please call your legislators and tell them to push back against a transgender funding. And I, you know what I do? I read that and I think, what the hell? I got to call somebody and tell them to vote against transgender funding? What is going on? Right? How stupid is that? I got to call him and tell him to do something that is absolutely morally clear, simple, and the most phone calls wins. See, we put evil men into power, and then we beg them to do good. You know what I'm saying? When I ran for Congress, we were doing one of those debates, and somebody says, well, Coach, if we were elect you, how do we know that you're going to go and represent the people? I said, well, first of all, let me be clear. I'm going to go and I'm taking my values with me. And I'm not there to represent the people. You're voting for me because you're voting for my values. And you have to trust me that I will promote the values that I hold. I cannot promote the values of the community because the community doesn't all have the same values. So when you elect me, you get my values, and that's what you're sending to the world. You see the picture, right? See the picture? So we're messed up in the church because the church can't even agree what we're supposed to do. Roger, your hands up. Come on in. Then I'm changing gears. Thanks, Mel.
I just want to say Senator Portman from Ohio.
Oh, my God.
He's in office for, I think, 2 or 3 months, goes in pro-life, pro-marriage. His son comes home and says, Daddy, I like getting on with other boys and men. And all of a sudden, Mr. Portman changes his position.
Yeah, that's a good idea, son. That is a good idea. That's right. He was Mr. Conservative. And he was the first Ohio Republican to flip on homo marriage. Can I show you why? Can I show you? Silver, are you ready to go this morning? I wrote today. I wrote yesterday. And it's up today. And I'm trying. I want to explain to you why I think we're in the mess we're in. So I wrote today on the title of it was The Rotten Fruit of Friendship Evangelism. You guys know what friendship evangelism is, right? You just go befriend them and slowly lead them to the truth, right? Right? That ain't worked, folks. That ain't worked. It does in some situations. But for the most part, that's not our job. That's what I wrote on today. And so, Silver, if you would, brother, because every time, hey Joe, every time you read it, then I see all my typos. So, even though I do Word, I do grammar, I do all that stuff. Some of these mistakes still get by me. So go ahead. The rotten fruit of friendship evangelism. Time out a minute. Does anybody know when that idea began? Friendship evangelism. How long has that been around, you think? 40 years? Rick Warren, did it come in with Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life? Is that where it came from? And if
they definitely must have missed James 4:4 when they read the Bible.
Well, it's in what I wrote here, Larry, right? And because of the idea of friendship evangelism that I've got a friend in Jesus. Remember that song? I've got a friend in Jesus. I mean, are you kidding me, dude? What? Huh? Friendship? Jesus, your friend? What? So I wrote The Rotten Fruit of Friendship Evangelism. And Joe, if you do me the honor, read down through this thing for me. And I'll do my best not to lie and shut up, okay?
Yes, sir. The Rotten Fruit of Friendship Evangelism. From Coach Woody Hayes, I never saw a football player make a tackle with a smile on his face. Christianity is at a crossroads in America. Despite what we have been taught over the last 3 decades, Almighty God is not some white-bearded grandpa sitting in an easy chair in a safe place called heaven. He is the current reigning King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the all-powerful, everlasting God. He rules and reigns over all the earth, and he is returning to earth on a white stallion, not as a suffering savior, but as a conquering king. His job description states that, quote, in righteousness, he is going to judge and make war.
Wow!
And unquote.
This is good. Go.
Why has the modern-day American church sold him to future converts as a sweater-vested Mr. Rogers, whose sole aim is to be nothing more than a good neighbor? The death of Jesus on the cross was required for the advancement of God's kingdom. Personal salvation is simply the fruit of his sacrifice. From 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus died to defeat the devil and his diabolical works. He did not die to be your best buddy. Sorry if your pastor did not explain the gospel properly to you. Jesus was the first casualty in what we now call the New Covenant for the advancement of the Lordship of Christ. A covenant is a deal, a contract, if you will. Jesus dies for us, and we die for him. He presented his body as a living sacrifice, and we return the favor. The Bible calls it, quote, our reasonable service, unquote, our dying to ourselves. I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but if you haven't died to yourself, the contract is not complete. Jesus might be your friend, but he is not your Lord. There is only room for one person on the throne of a man's heart. Jesus is looking for servants, not friends. He is Lord and Savior, not best bud. The Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, quote unquote. One of the most famous sermons ever delivered was titled, quote, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, unquote. Why have we marketed the man on the white horse, the guy whose eyes are a flame of fire, as simply someone who wants to befriend us? That is what friendship evangelism has given us. That is the
milquetoast.
Milquetoast. There we go. Gospel that is being used to evangelize the lost. Do you know Jesus? I often hear Christians ask their lost friends. One question, do you know Tiger Woods? Everyone knows Tiger Woods, but does Tiger know them? Does Jesus know you? That is the question we should be asking. I never knew you, Jesus is quoted as having spoken. It seems to me that we have this knowing thingy backwards. Being a Christian has lost most of its true meaning in today's culture. Jesus is Lord, not best homie. Lord, as defined as, quote, a master, a person possessing supreme power and authority, a ruler, a governor, unquote. Lord does not connote friendship. Lordship demands submission. How many people do you run into during the day who are actually in submission to the total lordship of Jesus Christ? My experience teaches me that most claim Jesus as friend, while few bow to him as Lord.
Amen.
The servant is in total submission to the will of the one who holds lordship over him. Jesus is a benevolent dictator, but ruler nonetheless. Is it any wonder that most of America, and particularly our government, has kicked Jesus to the curb? America has traded Jesus for a new set of friends. I was struck by a quote I read from Rush Limbaugh this week. Quote, there's a good reason for the media hating me. And once I came to grips with that fact, that there's a reason they should hate me, then it makes sense. One of the toughest things I had to do was to learn psychologically that I had to do was to learn was to psychologically learn. Gosh, accept the fact that being hated was a sign of success. Most people aren't raised to be hated. We're all raised to be loved. We want to be loved. We're told to do things to be loved and appreciated and liked. We're raised, don't offend anybody, be nice. Everybody wants total acceptance. Everybody wants respect. Everybody wants to be loved. And so when you learn that what you do is going to engender hatred, you have to learn to accept that as a sign of success. That was a tough psychological thing for me. How successful has your Christianity become?
Are you hated? Do people hate you? Does everybody hate you? Everybody love you?
The Bible tells us, quote, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And this, quote, if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. And this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And this, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. I know this rattles your boots, but the love-only gospel, quote-unquote, has been destructive to the advancement of the kingdom of God. We are in a war. It's not a new war, but one that is ramping up on both sides. God has enemies, and his enemies are my enemies. They should be yours as well. If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, then why don't our churches teach the fear of God to their people? I have many friends, but only one Lord. Jesus is not looking for more friends. He's looking for soldiers. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Man up. Hate sin. Hate evil. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Duty calls.
No typos, Joe.
None.
Typos.
Lippos. Lippos.
Yeah. But folks, do you understand the premise, right? We're taught to love everybody, everything. And if you are judgmental, you're not loving. And so because of this friendship evangelism and love everybody and God loves everybody and Jesus loves everybody, and who are you to judge? And all of that, we are in this morass where evil is gradually grabbing us down by the shirt collar into the muck and the mire. And we don't have any idea how to get out of it. And I hate to tell you this, part of it is to start hating some things, fearing some things. And as Rush said, it goes against every grain in your body because we all want to be loved. Man, greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. Look at the example of Jesus. People hated him. His friends deserted him. His friends were with him, cheering him, giving him a high five, thumbs up when he was around a good crowd. But boy, when the FBI showed up, they all went into hiding. He's the only one stood true. Continued to speak the truth. Come on in, Paul Webb, then Rochelle, then Jim, then Roger. Go ahead, Paul.
Hey, Coach. Good morning.
Morning, buddy.
Hey, what's the scripture that says Jesus told him, it says, I want to call you my friends, but you know, you need to be discipled first. And like many things in the church, we got the cart before the horse.
Amen.
And your friends, when you're discipled, and then he said, I can call you my friends, but they've got so backwards, like everything else.
Hey, Paul Webb, Nancy Pelosi is not a friend of Jesus, brother. She's not a friend of Jesus. And I hate to tell you this, she ain't no friend of mine either.
Well, yeah.
Why should I act like I am, like she is?
Yeah, you're not making friends with them. I'm just saying that they've got it all backwards. They're trying to be friends with the world when...
That's right. He said, don't be friends with the world, didn't he?
Jesus went outside the church, quote unquote. He went out in the highways and byways of America. Of the people at that time. He went to fishermen. He went to people that were considered rough and tough and all kind of stuff. Those disciples were some rough men.
That's right.
And he discipled them. Then he said, I can call you my friends after that.
That's right. And so he passed through and he didn't continue to hang around and keep going back to them. And no, he passed the salt. And then he moved on. He kicked the dust off his feet. Rochelle, come on in.
Hey, good morning. So pastors don't talk about a lot of Jesus's aspects. A lot of them will throw out the
Old Testament altogether, and then you don't talk about prophecy, and you don't talk about sin, and you don't talk about hell. I mean, healing. All you got left is like you got 12 passages left. However, he is coming back as Messiah Ben David. And remember John on Patmos. He was terrified when he saw Jesus. He was terrified. It was nothing like the Jesus from before. His eyes of fire, that is all seeing. That is judgment. And his anger flares up in an instant, and people just don't know what they're in for. Don't fight against him.
No, we don't get it. We don't know what we're in for. Jim, then Roger.
Coach, here's where the fear is, right here.
Money.
Money.
Yeah.
And I want to share one scripture, if I might, please. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon.
Yes, sir. That's it, Jim. That's it. We don't want to admit it, but that, brother, that's the truth. Roger, come on then, and Myra, then Jeff.
Very simply, study the disciples. This was not a group that had wonderful, beautiful funerals and lots of nice words said about them.
No, that's right.
Just study the disciples. They all died horrendous deaths. It's just simple. I mean, that's what we need to look at. Not only Christ's life, don't get me wrong, he's our king, but the disciples, they died horrendous deaths. Paul in jail, didn't have his coat. The cost that these men had to follow him, we don't even understand it. And Roger, here's the other thing. In the world, people are dying for Christ. In the world, they are dying for Christ.
Jesus Christ was known as the Rock of Offense. He offended a lot of people. Myra, then Jeff, then Larry, and Raj.
Yes. Good morning, Saints. How are you?
Great.
Coach, thank you so much for your newsletter. Thank you for taking the time to write.
Amen.
Every month you take the time and do it, and I really appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you, dear. Love you, Myra. Come on in, Jeff.
Because you was talking about this morning, some of the examples are, it's like all the times we've taken that van up to the public square and offended them Democrats and the God-haters and homosexuals up there. And, you know, the one time I was up there, and here come old apostate Reverend Joe screaming at me. We got the Bible open, the bullhorn going. And he comes up here and starts screaming at me in front of them people, telling me I was the stumbling block
to the evil
on the square. But then this all comes around. You know, it's like you was up there on the van that day with the politician. We're doing the Trump rally on the square. And then the Republican Party calls me to come in and pray with that group on the night election. There's some of the committee guys sitting in there thanking me for coming. Now, my next step is I'm going to go into them conservative committees and go to their meetings and start mingling in there. You know what I mean? But they want somebody to do it. They just don't want to do it.
They don't want to do it. They don't have the courage. Larry, come on then. Then Rod and then Randy.
Yeah, you know, I think we perpetuate our own problems. Yeah. And I've said this a million times, and I'm going to say it again. We perpetuate our own problems when we, even amongst ourselves, refer to those false satanic preaching people calling themselves pastors. When we refer to them as pastors, we reinforce that position in society's mind. We have got to stop doing that.
Well, that's another whole story, though. But you know the fivefold ministry. We know about it, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The pastor was never designed to run the church. Sorry, folks. Sorry. That pastorate job was never to run the church. Go ahead, Raj, then Randy.
Yeah, Coach. This is RJ Barnett here. Hey, I did post in the chat a link to a group on Facebook. It's called the Precinct Leader. It's designed to help people build at the precinct level. And, you know, the steps are simply to know who your neighbors are.
That's right.
It might look like friendship evangelism, but this is winning people one by one. This, you start out by getting acquainted, and most of the time they're going to have the same values that we do.
That's right.
And they
that's
see
right.
how you live. And that's how you take over your precinct. It's, you only need three or four people to do
okay,
it.
Okay, so see, that was the point. That was the point I made about Rush, see? Rush never connected good government, conservatism. He never connected it to Christianity. We have to do that, folks. We have to begin to do that again, however that is. I'm not saying desert the churches. I'm not saying any of that. That's our hey folks, the church is our mission field. Sorry, they're our mission
field. Come on, that's it.
Come on in, Randy.
That's it, it's that simple. Hey, just a side note, Randy, don't let me step on you here, but remember in 2008 and 2012, they had two Republican committee, the National Convention, the parade coming into the convention was led by Catholics, Roman Catholic pedophiles were leading, you know, ahead of the color guard. You know, there they were. Go ahead, Randy.
Amen. Good. Yep.
Hey, Coach, this is what we need to do. We need to pray. God, show me where I need to go. Open the door. If I need to go into a committee, a meeting of Republicans, that's fine. If I need to do something else, that's fine. Pray God opens the door for you. But, Coach, here's the deal. If we're not willing to offend, then we have there's a problem. We're fearful. We have the fear of man. So I'm willing, Coach, after the show, anytime. Anybody needs the fear of man lifted off of them, I want to pray over them. I want us to take the fear of man off of all of us and do what God wants to do and be obedient. This is what's holding us back, Coach. It's not time. Randy, it shouldn't be money. It's fear. Get over this fear.
I said to my wife last night, after I read this to Michelle last night, and I said to her, you know, God, it's no wonder people look at me as divisive and it's no one, but Randy, I can't be anything else. I'm a representative of the truth. I'm a representative of the truth. And I have to speak it no matter how they receive it. That's the difference between us and the world. That's who we're supposed to be speaking truth to, the world. Go, Larry, real quickly, try to get Larry Dale and call him. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just want to read real quick the first two sentences of what it requires before you can sign up and be a part of FOLU, Friends of Liberty. Number one, God rules the universe. He always has and always will. Number two, America's problem is that too many people failing to acknowledge the importance of James 4:17, saying that he that knoweth to do right and doeth not, to him it is sin. Off the get-go in one of our first short videos says, if you're not a Christian, you're probably not going to work well with us. Go have a good life. We're looking for Christians to work with us.
That's good.
And I don't know how clear.
But listen, I don't think they have to be Christians. They have to agree with Christian principles. I will not go into a tea party and say, we're pro-choice. Dude, sorry. It's a core issue. I can't be your friend.
You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that's some right. Christian principles, but you've got to be a Christian to hold my shoulder and stand side by side with me, because I ain't trusting you if you're not.
It's the whole Rush Limbaugh thing. He didn't connect conservatism to Christianity. Come on in, Dale.
Well, brother, this is how you close it out right here. If you're afraid to offend, you'll never mend. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Amen. Faithful are the words of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
Begging evil men to do good ain't going to work. Paul Webb, close us out here. Your hand's up anyway, Paul. Didn't know whether you just didn't put your hand down. I'm trying to get in. Jeff Klein, come on in. No? Take your hands down then. If you got to go pee, go pee. Click off of that thing. So, folks, listen, we got a job ahead of us, man. We got a real, real job in it. And the part of the idea is that we have come to the conclusion that it is unchristlike to offend. Jesus was known as the rock of offense. Of course, I want everybody to love me. But it ain't going to work. Not if you're speaking the truth. You speak the truth, you will cause sparks to fly. It's the truth. It's salt. It's light. It's evangelism of truth. Real quickly, Joseph, come on in.
It's like these police officers and football players take a knee for Black Lives Matter. You gotta love me. I want to be loved.
Yep. We want to be loved. We want to love everybody because we say that is the greatest characteristic of Jesus. He's coming back on a horse with eyes as a flame of fire. And his mission statement is what? In righteousness, he is going to judge and make war. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighbor. Would you be mine? Won't you be mine? Friendship evangelism. Rotten fruit. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.